honestly, it is such a blessing to see this. It is so cool that you are my family.
Yeah.
You know, it's amazing. Throughout that time period of working full-time and doing some ministry stuff on the side, Penn and I were blessed to get to go to some really cool places. We got to go to Australia, we got to go to London, we got to go to South Africa, blended, India. One of the most amazing trips was Dubai. And in Dubai, everything is outrageous. Like, everything that is about three times what it should be. And it's a little ridiculous, the way that they spend money, the way that they build things. And so Hannah and I went up to the tallest tower in the world. And looking down from the Burj Khalifa, wow, you see all these other skyscrapers that look minuscule from all the way up there. And it was cool. It was a good time. But the very best time that we had when we were in Dubai was when we met with the church.
Wow.
Was when we got with our family there, when we had dinner, when a couple took us around town and showed us some of their favorite places. That's family.
Right.
And that is so much more in tune with what God is trying to do in the world than any skyscraper or any city or anything else.
Wow.
And it was partially that trip, as well as some other things, that was able to convince us that we would be willing to give up the money and give up everything else and say, oh my goodness, I could do nothing else with my time but serve God.
Right.
So a lot of stuff has happened in our history. There's a lot of sin that got dealt with. There's a lot of issues. But what's really cool is that throughout all of this time period, God has been teaching me and teaching Koitana that he has a plan for the world.
Right.
That it's going in a direction, that he's working through all of us to actually show what his plan and design is for humanity. So that's kind of what I'm excited to share with you about tonight. A little bit about God's design, and particularly how that design and God's design for humans and how God's design for me and what I now know about myself would have changed my college experience.
Wow.
Now I want to share with you some of those practicals.
Oh my
goodness, I wish I knew that then.
Yeah.
Right.
So turn over to Genesis 1. Okay. Let's get started. So I want you guys to be thinking of the world as a temple. We know in Acts how it is discussed that God doesn't need a temple built by human hands. Why would he have a need for that? All of creation is his temple. He already built one for himself. So it'd be silly for us to be like, ah, God, this is for you. And he's like, well, yeah, amen. But if the whole world is God's temple, what is our place?
All right.
Does anyone think of any words that come to mind that relate to temple that we are described as in the New Testament?
Priesthood.
Exactly. If the world is his temple and we are his priests, there is a very specific role and function that he has built for us. And he declares what our form is, what our function is, so that we should know how to live, so that we should know how to interact with one another.
Great point.
So let's look at a couple of those things and get into it.
Come on, Barbie.
Genesis 1, 26 to 29. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Now turn over to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, 4 through 7. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and that man became a living being. So we know without question that God's design is perfect.
Right.
But let's talk through that a little bit. What are some God-given human traits? What did he make us to be?
It is a good
his image. What else? What if we are in the image of God? What does that mean for us?
We're creators too.
We are creators too. We have this creativity about us. Even those of you that would say, I'm not really creative, you still think and breathe and have ideas and have thoughts. God has made you creative. What else?
To be fruitful.
He had a plan for us to grow. Sure, he started his little project for humanity in the garden, but his intention was not just for that. His intention was that the garden would grow, that they would cultivate and subdue the land and show what God's work was. What else? What was that? One more time.
Loving.
Yeah, right? The fact that we have love at all is somehow a mirror of God. Anything else? Hard workers, right? We do not feel good when we are idle.
That's right.
Summer is coming up. You will find that lesson. If you sit around doing nothing, you will not be pleased with your summer. Back there?
You said you
made
to be purposeful and be responsible for something?
Yeah, absolutely. He gave us duty. He gave us a responsibility. You guys know that it feels good when you're put in charge of something and it goes well. Right. And you give it care and attention. Anything else?
To be vegetarians.
Wow. Mm.
That's debatable. That's debatable.
I don't understand.
I don't see it's debatable.
There's some good discussion to be had on both sides of that debate. All right. Anything else? Anything else? Right there.
I was going to say laughter.
Laughter? Yeah, he gave us joy. He gave us happiness. Over here? Somewhere? Yeah, it's interesting. He gives us a place of responsibility or like we are in charge of or in care of something else. It's important. Okay, last one.
Reproduction,
yeah, as I said, kind of like to grow.
Passion.
Passion, yeah. Makes us passionate individuals. Okay, there's a couple that I want to look at tonight, because I think these are very important, that we understand who God made us to be. There's a lot of things on this list that, if you'd asked me in college, I might have said, nah, I'm not really that. But then, over time, I've said, oh no, God made me like that.
Okay.
Creativity. Compassion. Someone said love. Desire for social interaction. Even those of us that are introverts desire social interaction. Desire for achievement, desire for fulfillment, desire to feel valued, right?
Right.
Love of narrative. This is interesting, right? But our thoughts are structured in a way that we like stories. We like cause and effect. It's so cool to watch Will Bradley and Tyler develop and for them to start realizing, oh, this leads to this. That's such an awesome part of human development.
Right.
We like that things are procedural and in order. Choice. Why did God have to give us the ability to choose things?
So you could get our love. It's no fun having something that is forced to love. It's better to have it to choose to love.
Yeah, how can you put someone in a place of responsibility where they have some control when they don't actually have any control? It's a necessary component of us being human that we do have free will, that we have the ability to choose. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. God's design is perfect, but our implementation is not. We think about this list, and it's easy to see how a lot of these things can get corrupted, right?
Right.
How much does Satan use our desire to feel valued to get us to get involved in all sorts of nonsense?
Right.
All right, turn over to Genesis 3, 6 through 10.
Come on, Bobby.
Genesis 3, 6 through 10. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, they realized they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." with this one woman, shame and guilt come sweeping into the world. And suddenly everything that God has designed for good, Satan has a lever in which to have it corrupted. And now suddenly all of these things that we should be and we should have is constantly called into question. Our own shame and guilt is constantly layering over on top of that, that we would be distracted from the very good priestly roles that God designed for us.
Right.
And it's terrifying, but we see the story repeated over and over throughout the entire Old Testament. God said, hey, go do this. And the person said, I'm not worthy, I can't do that. They failed. They did miserable over and over again. In the story of Exodus, we see Moses having a discussion with God. God picked him out and said, I want you to be my image bearer. I want to take my people out of captivity through you. But Moses was too afraid. He had grown up kind of an Egyptian and kind of an Israelite. He had grown up and was not really sure of himself. And so when God came to him, he was like, you can do this. I want you to do this. He constantly questioned God. Over and over, we see them going back and forth. And he's like, God, I don't know. I don't know if I can do this. And God's like, I'm God. Stop it. And he's like, no, I don't know. Like, how can I be the one to do this? And God's like, it's not about you. I'm God. Like, I am the great I am. I have a plan. Stop it. And yet he continues to be like, no, I have this shame, I have this guilt, I have this human sin, and I'm scared. So finally it ends, Exodus 4, 10 through 13. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave human beings their mouths? Who makes the deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else.
Wow.
How heartbreaking is that? Has God given you all a responsibility and something to be doing? Absolutely. Does sin and shame and guilt get in the way that you feel like I'm not worthy? I don't think that's me. I think you meant that person over there. They seem much more spiritual. They seem like they have it a little bit more together. And so we miss the opportunities that God had for us because we're so scared. Now, God didn't let Moses go. And sometimes he doesn't let us go. He still keeps shaking us around, being like, no, you were going to do this thing that I've set you out to do. But it's amazing in the story that Moses repeatedly falls back, and God does amazing things through him because he's like, no, I'm God. I'm trying to prove that I'm God. And Moses gets scared and pulls back and is weak. But regardless, God is still God.
Yeah.
Right.
And I think what's amazing is that throughout the rest of the Old Testament, God's continually pointing to this idea like, no, I've designed the world to be a good place. I've made it good. I've made things operate in a way that when humans are who they are supposed to be, they care for the world and the people around them. And I'm going to continue to give them opportunities to aim for that and to work through that. But nonetheless, their sin, their shame, our sin, our shame, our guilt gets in the way. So despite Moses being riddled with insecurity, despite the fact that God was like, okay, I'm still going to just work through you, there was a problem. God's plan was perfect, but our issues were in the way. And so obviously we know that Christ removes guilt and shame. When you let him, when you confess, when you work through things, when you grow past it, when you say, I'm going to be committed to God's plan, he works through that. And suddenly, the infinity that felt like it was crushing down upon us is no more. There's no place that Satan can work on that. Work with that. And so then we see in the New Testament, after Christ has redeemed us, that there's all of these scriptures that talk about this ideal of what it means for humanity to come together. So let's look at a couple of those. 1 Peter 2, 9 through 12. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. Colossians 3:5-17. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have made put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with one another and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether it is in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That is humanity, as designed by God. That is the ideal and the standard that we are all pushing towards. And that is the ideal and the standard that we demand upon our own lives if we're actually to see God's plan. So these last two scriptures, they're kind of pointing to some things. They're saying some great news, but there's also some warnings. Anyone want to take a stab? What are those warnings? What was that? Yeah, certainly. The idea of avoiding sin is huge. There's a command that it gives the community in Colossians 3. That's really important. We're going to talk about that too. Amen. What else?
Put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature.
Yeah, absolutely. And what verse is that in?
Starting at verse 5.
Yeah, absolutely, right? The idea of crushing through our sin and saying, no, this is dead. This is no longer who I am. Yeah. And as it comes up, I'm going to kill it repeatedly. Right. What else? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And he gives a framework around that. What are some things that he asks of his people?
Put on a new self.
Okay. Amen. That's individual. What does he suggest about each other?
Don't lie to each other.
Yeah. Don't lie, right? There has to be honesty in the community if there's any hope of us reaching what God has designed for the world. What was that? Yeah, absolutely. It's a big part of it, too.
And love.
Love? Yep. One more time.
Bear with each other.
Yeah, absolutely. Like, the burdens of the crowd are important. You can't be family if you don't know each other's issues.
Yeah.
If you don't really know what you guys are going through, how can you be family? Okay. Here's the thing. This is in there, but it didn't stick out to me either. I like asking this question because it's not the first thing that you notice about the scripture. But the reality is, I needed admonishment. When it comes to how we deal with one another, teaching and admonishment cannot be missed. The reality is, we all desperately need help. Campus life is hard. The single life is hard. The married life is hard. The world is not as God designed it because there is sin in people everywhere, including ourselves, and we need one another to have any hope of working through that and presenting the world as God would have it.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So, in terms of all this, I needed help. And you know what? There was a lot of great brothers, including Rob, who did an incredible job of discipling me when I was a young Christian. But there was a lot of places where my mind was closed that I didn't really need help in that area, because I didn't even realize it was an area to need help in, or because my pride blinded my view and I thought, let's not really deal with that. Creativity, compassion, desire for social interaction, desire for achievement, desire for fulfillment, desire to feel valued, love of narrative and choice. All of these things are amazing. And when these things are actually played out and they are encased in the love and the forgiveness and the teaching of one another and the admonishment of one another, it is amazing what God does with the people that are willing to show, hey, this is who God designed, and it's a good thing. But again, there's a lot of stuff that gets in the way. So I want to talk through some very practical things that got in the way of how God had designed me. Okay, serving restrictions and seeking advice. Have any of you heard, that is not my spiritual gift? I'm not good at that, when you've asked someone to do something. You guys heard it?
Yeah.
Have any of you said that?
Yeah.
I said it. One of the most striking times that I remember, Rob came to me and was like, hey man, like, we really need an additional guy in the AV booth for Sunday services. Like, is that something that you can take on? And I said, well, Rob, you know, it kind of hurts me that you would ask me to do that, because in all the other churches that I was a part of before I was a disciple, it was always just expected that me, being slightly technical in knowledge, would be the one doing the AV. And I was like, I don't know, that feels like it's not the only thing that God has blessed me in doing, so I'm not going to do that. And I said that with a straight face. Like, that was like, yes, this is true, I'm going to say this. What? Guys, are you kidding? Like, how prideful does that sound? That's what happens when we're like, no, that's not really my thing. Oh no, I can't serve with the kids. I don't really understand kids. I don't know how to deal with them. Well, how are you gonna learn to deal with kids? You have to deal with kids. Guess what? Kids of the church are your kids.
Right.
It's your family.
Right.
That's your little nephew and your little brother and your child that you are saying, no, I can't with that. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. So yeah, serving restrictions, like, it is crazy how I thought it was okay in my head to close off certain doors of like, no, I'm not going to serve in that way. And you know what's crazy? Now that I am a minister, now that I spend a lot of time talking to crowds, nonetheless, one of my favorite things to do in the entire body of service is usher and to greet people. Like, that is so enjoyable to me. You get to learn the community, you get to recognize people's faces, you get to greet a ton of people, you get to give and serve, and I rarely get the opportunity to do that anymore. And I lost that chance because of my pride, because I had restrictions on how I would serve. Don't miss out. God has designed you. You have no idea if you haven't tried out certain things whether or not you'll like it. And you know what? Even if you don't like it, that doesn't change the fact that it's good for you to do it. Yeah. And God has designed you to do it anyway.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Come on, bro.
As for seeking advice, like, honestly, when I was in campus and studying with somebody, it was like, you are the individual and I'm going to help you try to get to heaven in any way that I can. But the reality is, people are far more complex than just them
right.
as an individual.
Right.
Their family dynamics, mm-hmm. what's happened in their past, what's happening right now, all of these relationships that they are or were a part of, all have deep ties into the heart. And to try to just work through someone just as the individual is missing the point of how God is working through their past to where they are today. And because I didn't seek advice in this, I never even realized this was a thing. Until now, working with teenagers, I get it. There's a lot more at play. But you know what? That's just as helpful on campus to recognize we're not individuals. And when you get baptized, it changes who your family is without question.
Right.
It changes how you prioritize familial relationships, because the reality is, this is my family, and this is what I'm going to prioritize. But that doesn't mean that their other family goes away. That doesn't mean that they stop honoring their parents. That doesn't mean that they stop obeying their parents. There's a lot of things that we have to realize, like, oh my goodness, we are connected individuals, and it doesn't go away when we're baptized, just because it's easier to be like, ah, amen, worry about this. Often the situations that we need advice in are the ones that we don't ask advice on because we do not realize that we should even be asking advice about that subject. It would be better to you to go to someone that is helping you out and be like, hey, what else do you feel like I need to talk about? What else have I not asked questions about? Beyond just the family that you have in this room, there is a whole set of aged spiritual resources that would love to sit down with you and talk about finances and talk about the reality after student loans and talk about all these different things and talk about family relationships and talk about the ways that you can serve the singles ministry and talk about the ways that you can serve whatever other ministry. And they're just waiting for you to walk up and be like, hey, I do not know everything. I don't. So yeah, I wish that in campus I had opened my eyes to the great set of people around me. And one thing that's really hard to admit is that very frequently the relationships that I had, that I initially met someone and I was rubbed the wrong way, and I felt like, oh, I don't really want to interact with these people, were the ones that God intended to do the most with. Wow. There's two great examples. One is, there's this family in St. Louis that when I was on a business trip and Hannah had just moved there, she went to our small group and they were there. And they essentially told her, like, hey, you know what? You guys live way too far. Like, where you're going to live after you're married is too far out. Like, you guys are going to need to move closer into town. And she told me about this and I was so mad. I was like, no one's ever said that to me. Like, what on earth? You come the first day and they're telling you where we should move and they've never discussed it with me? And so I was like very unsure of this couple. And you know what? That couple has helped us more than anyone else in St. Louis. Yeah. That couple, in working through the relationship and having great times with them, they're why we're in the ministry now. They helped move things around. They helped give us opportunities early on. Like, we would have missed so much if I had let my pride sink in and utterly rejected them as a friendship.
Right.
Another example is the Garrisons. You guys know them?
Yeah.
Are they not amazing?
Yeah.
Hannah and I were super intimidated of them. Why? Because there was sin in our relationship. And because we weren't open about it. And because you could just sense the spirituality coming off of them, and it was scary. I'm serious. There's people right now that you know in this room, there's people that you know in the grander church that you're a little scared of, that you're a little intimidated by, that might rub you a little bit the wrong way, and God is desperate that you guys would find unity and work together, because that's how he's trying to work through the world.
Yeah, amen, bro.
A priesthood doesn't work if the components aren't working together. It simply doesn't. If people are mad at each other, holding all this internal bitterness that doesn't even have a real place. So yeah, it's crazy how Satan uses our ability to choose to mess with how we serve and to mess with how we seek advice. Be careful that Satan doesn't take your choice away from you and actually make you slave to something once again.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
When you are restricting how you serve, when you're refusing to seek advice from certain people because you don't really like them, that is Satan stealing your ability to choose.
Wow.
Heart of confession and truly forgiven. So I mentioned that there was sin in mine and Hannah's relationship. And when I moved to St. Louis, throughout the course of time when we still lived here, there was stuff that I had kind of confessed over here, and there was some stuff that I had talked to about people over here, and Hannah had shared some, but we didn't go to any one couple and tell them the full story. And Satan lied severely to me. Because he lied and told me that confession was just getting it out enough that you would be saved. And that's not what confession is. Confession is not a, oh yes, I'm glad I got my get out of jail free card again. Like, it's just a mistaken view.
Right.
And that separation was the best thing that ever happened to us. The fact that then Hannah and I were no longer near each other, and I was working with people in my life and she was working with people in her life, was exactly how God intended to fix that. And you know what? Those first 6 months in St. Louis were some of the hardest of my Christian walk. The people at work were so loving and kind, and because I was trying to avoid people from church, I totally had a mistaken view of everything. I was like, oh, they love me so much more. They don't care about all this stuff. Like, I'm going to go spend more time with them. I'm going to invest more in this job. I'm going to continue working hard. And because of it, God stole a whole lot, or I'm sorry, Satan stole a whole lot from what God had intended me to be doing with that time period. And so when we finally did confess everything, when we finally got it all out, and when I finally learned the lesson that the heart of confession is not to clear yourself, but instead to be healed,
right,
the way that James talks about it, it's amazing the difference. We tell our stories because we need help, because we recognize the fact that Satan is trying to lie to us. We don't just say it to be saved.
Right.
Truly forgiven. Ooh. All right, so I was once giving a small lesson to a small group about forgiveness. And, you know, going through some things, and it's important. But as I'm talking, one of the biggest realizations of my entire Christian faith hit me like a ton of bricks. And that is, I was not forgiving as Jesus forgave. Because my dad separated from my mom and was doing a whole bunch of stuff. And actually, my bitterness towards him in that time period is what helped me become a disciple. I was so angry and judgmental that when people like Rob and Ryan McCullough turned the mirror on me, they're like, but what about you? How do you treat people? How are you living your life? I was finally able to see it like, oh my goodness, I'm sinful. And so that was really helpful. But that relationship took a long time getting repaired, because every time I would forgive my dad, he would do something new. And it all came back. All of those feelings rushed back, all of that hurt, all of that anger, it all came seeping back in immediately. And then I would work through and I'd talk to people and I'd forgive them again. And then it would happen again. And continually things came up and I got more and more vicious and bitter, and I would work to forgive and come back. And so while I was talking through this lesson, it hit me so hard that Jesus forgave us for all our sins before we committed the sin.
Wow.
And at that moment, I said, I don't care how hard it is, I'm going to see my dad as forgiven in my heart.
Come on.
I'm going to work through this, as painful it is, to say no matter what else comes up, no matter what he does, he is forgiven in my heart. And that doesn't mean that there's not consequences. It doesn't mean that we don't have to discuss stuff. But no matter what, he's forgiven. I'm going to forgive him like Jesus forgave me.
Wow.
And that was a turning point in our relationship. Because it's amazing. All of the Christian message can be summed up in forgiveness.
Yeah.
And it's a beautiful thing. And without question, God gave us Jesus' example, because truly forgiven, the idea of forgiving fully, the idea of forgiving into the future, is exactly how he designed us to be human.
Wow.
And when we do it, the difference is earth-shaking.
Yeah.
Otherwise, again, things just get in the way. Like, we don't want to confess because we want to be seen as people who achieve. We don't want to show off all of our bad parts because it makes us question our value. But again, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about the fact that we're not eloquent, that we don't always have the right thing to say, that we're not the most intelligent person in the room, that we're not the best looking person in the room. Like, I can barely keep my glasses straight on my face. Like, none of that matters. God is what it's about.
Yeah.
And we are just trying to be mirrors for him. And if we're going to be mirrors to him, we have to clean the spots on our mirror. We have to show people and say, I want to get rid of this. Not because that somehow makes us less valuable, but because it makes us more valuable, because we're willing to work through it and clean it off. Heart of evangelism and life together. I do not like cold contact. I do not believe that it is effective. And it pains me so much to say that, because I believed that for so long that even now, it's very hard for me to walk up to someone and invite them. A little bit before I left, I was going to pick up a package from a store down the street, and every time I go there, the same guy is there. And so I was like, don't be an idiot. Like, go put a card in your hand like you are going to invite this guy. So I write my name down, I'm ready, I go into the store, and he's there. And I was so excited, I'm like, he's there. I'm gonna get a chance to do it. And I'm like, oh man, I have to do it. And so I go up and I get my package and whatnot, and he's just kind of looking at me, and I'm like, also, like, I want to invite you to church. It's good. And you know what? I've been praying for this guy, and I just want him to become a disciple so badly. And that's the heart of it. Mm-hmm. Like, I don't know him. I don't know anything about him, but my heart yearns for him. I want him to know what I know.
Yeah.
I want him to know what you know.
Yeah.
Guys, we've been freed.
Yeah.
We've been freed, and we hold the key.
Yeah.
And we don't give that to people because of stupid reasons like cold contact isn't effective.
Oh.
Yes, it is.
Right.
People get reached out to, and they get met, and they get convinced that God is at work in the world.
Right.
And they too join the priesthood of those sharing forgiveness and sharing the good news and giving it to people.
Right.
Don't steal that from anybody.
Mm.
Life together. Oh my goodness. We had some great times when I was in campus. Living with brothers was one of the highlights of those time periods. I don't know, let's see, maybe Genesis might know about this, but like, at the time, at one part of the summer, there was 6 brothers, 3 bedrooms, 1 bathroom. And you know what? Honestly, we all had pretty wildly different schedules. Some of them were interning for youth and family, some of them were interning for campus, some of us were working, some of us were going to school. And so it kind of worked out, except for one horrific moment once a week, right before Sunday service. Because like, oh man, we all had the same thing at the same time. But, oh my goodness, guys, like, do not miss the opportunity to live in unity.
Mm.
Like, Psalm 133, it makes it so clear. Oh my goodness, it is such an incredible blessing for brothers and sisters to live together in unity.
Mm.
Like, it is a wonderful moment, and I wish I could go back to campus, and I wish I could spend more time with people, and now I spend a whole lot more of my time with discipling and with inviting people, just bringing them with me wherever I go. If I'm going to go to the store, get this, bring somebody. Like, guys, don't be a solo rider.
Mm.
You can't be a Christian and be a solo rider. I'm absolutely, deeply, naturally introverted. And I want to talk a little bit about that too.
Mm.
But the reality is that I desperately need Christian unity in my life.
Yeah.
It is one of the greatest blessings. And to not fully experience it is to totally miss out on the experience.
Yeah, yeah.
And so I know some people are going to be in situations where you can't live with people. Amen. But don't miss out on bringing people with you everywhere. You guys have the summer. And likewise, don't ever get so focused on building unity that you forget to do the acts of service and the acts of evangelism together.
Right.
You know what builds unity? Walking around, inviting people, getting rejected, or every once in a while, getting someone that's like, yeah, amen, I've been praying.
Yeah.
Guys, it is such a blessing to live together in unity.
Right.
And without question, that is a cornerstone of God's design for us.
Yeah.
He built us to be social creatures. He built us to love people. Even from the smallest... Bradley. Isn't it so exciting when Bradley imitates something that you do?
Right.
Yeah.
Isn't that such a cool thing?
Mm-hmm.
God should speak through you through that.
Mm. Right.
The reality is, the reason that you love that so much is because you see Bradley as someone that's without sin or clean, and you just see him enjoying life. And for him to imitate you, you're like, amen, I feel connected to this kid. Seriously. the reason that we love imitation so much, the reason that we sit like one another and we talk like one another, is because God designed us as social creatures. Don't miss out on that. When you're doing those things, it's amazing how it works your compassion. It works through your love of narrative. When you're able to tell a story about what happened with you and someone else and share about what happened on campus or while you're out in the store, it's a wonderful thing. We like to see things progress. We like to see our social interactions get fulfillment from being in one another's lives. Satan will try to steal all of those things from you and try to corrupt them. But if you really focus on how God designed you, it's a natural part of it. Secrecy and sharing what I have. Now, this is pretty interesting. Secrecy is a spiritual discipline. Would you guys agree or disagree?
Agree.
Which part? Okay, so like not telling of the good you did?
Yeah.
Exactly. I read this in a book, and it totally changed the way that I saw conferences. When you go to a conference, you should pray that others are seen as more encouraging than you. You should pray that others do a better job addressing a crowd, are seen as more spiritual when they pray, are seen as more gifted when they speak, that they're the ones that are given the opportunities. Because you know what? If we all prayed that prayer, imagine how much more God would bless us as a people.
Yeah.
It's so easy to get wrapped up like, why didn't I get that opportunity?
Wow.
Why is that person leading this Bible talk? Why is that person always the one that gets asked to do things? You know what? Give in other ways and pray that God hide your good deeds that you may remain humble. Because that's how he designed us. Believe me, Satan will use everything to try to get us to think about ourselves and think that we ought to be better than others. But if you instead truly look at the scriptures and truly view others as being greater than yourself, then you will naturally ask God, like, yeah, of course I want them to be lifted up. Oh my goodness, that's my brother. I'm so proud.
Right.
That's my sister. How awesome is it that she gets to do that? That changed my perspective entirely. One of the greatest things that I get to do now is pray for the three other guys on staff with me, that their sermons are better received. That people see them and are blown away by how the Holy Spirit is speaking through them. And that doesn't mean that I don't pray that God uses me. But you know what? I would rather he use me less and use three other people more. I would rather that God is working through other people, because if you want Christianity to be focused on you, that you would be the example, it's going to peter out pretty quickly.
Come on,
Bobby.
God
does not work through us as individuals. He works through us as a group, a community, a family. That being said, it's also important that we share what we have. There's a lot of things that I had some skill at in campus that I wish I had spent more time showing others. How to budget, how to work through certain things. Like, if you have a skill, if God has taught you how to do something, if someone has taken the time to show you how to change your oil, like, show other people how to do it. Share what you have. Don't assume that everyone else just knows this, so it's not important. That's often not true. And God requires that we all give of what we have. That way those who don't have get the opportunity to have it.
Right.
Okay. Withdrawal, return, and meeting the family. So, like I said, I'm naturally an introvert. I don't like being in front of crowds. I don't like walking into a party. Over time, God has taught me to love people more than I love myself in solitude. But that being said, the way that God works is not to change every little piece about you into be one exact model where we're all the same. That's never been the goal. We're not looking for a shared experience where we're all exact copies of each other. We still, some of us are going to be Greek and some Scythian, and some male and some female. But we can achieve a perfect unity despite that. But it's important that you don't just say, okay, well, I need to be exactly like this guy. No, that's actually going to lessen Christianity's impact. You need to be you as God designed you. And if you're good at some weird thing, show people. Help them out. Be like, hey man, you know what? Come over. We can do this together. And what's really cool is that despite that, God is saying that you are... Why did I just trail off?
Wanted me to think about what I was
going to
say.
Anyone have an idea? Right here. I wanted to give an example of what happens when you don't spend enough time working on your material. And so because of it, I planned a moment. The reality is we need to withdraw. And when we're going to do something, when we're going to do it, we need to do it right, and part of that is absolutely leaving for a moment. The part of community is really important. However, that being said, it is not okay for us to think that we don't need any time alone.
Right.
We see Jesus constantly leaving the crowd because he needed to prepare himself and say, I'm going to come back with a godly perspective. I'm going to show up and do things as God would want me to do them. And if I'm just here the whole time, I'm going to get distracted by the world. If you're really a disciple, you're going to be around sin. If you really are going to be someone that is trying to change the world for God, you're going to be around people that need help, and you need to spend time away from people who need help so that you can get help from God and that you can come back to the situation with a healthy view.
Yeah.
Withdrawal/return is a spiritual discipline. The idea of being able to leave the community and spend some time with God and then come back is really important.
Yeah.
And it needs to be a part of our Christian lives.
Yeah.
This is easier for me because I'm an introvert, but that does not mean that it is not important for all of us.
That's right.
Okay, finally, meeting the larger family. How awesome is it that we get to have these type of family reunions multiple times a week? With your biological family, how often do you get together with this many members of your family? If ever. Isn't that awesome? Do you guys all know each other?
Yes.
Does everybody know Charles?
Yes.
Amen. Charles, you do a great job of getting to know people. It's awesome, man. Like, I don't think Charles was around when I left town, but when I came back, every time that I've gotten to spend a little moment with Charles, I've been like, amen. His brother is awesome.
He is.
Because he's giving and loving and wants to do it. But that can be everybody.
Right.
Like, if you look around and you don't know somebody here, go talk to them, please. It would be weird that you would show up to a family reunion two times a week and not know somebody, and yet see their face on a regular basis, right? We accept that that's strange, but we need to actually meet the family. Oh my goodness, going back to the other point of like getting advice, there's so many people in the New Jersey church that I never got the opportunity to meet, but you know what? That was my fault. That was nobody else's fault but mine. If I could come back to campus, I would spend more time Sundays walking around and meeting people, and I'd get there earlier and walk around and meet people, and I would show up to events earlier and I would stay later because this is my family. And oh my goodness, I love you.
Right.
The love that we can have one another when we show it like that is amazing. Guys, make sure that you're encouraging everybody.
Right.
Make sure that you're serving everybody. Don't become so selective that these are my four people that you ignore everybody else. Cliques are dangerous for any age range. They really are. Meet the family.
Man, I wish I met the family.
Okay. God is good. He has created all sorts of things for us to be. He has designed a world that's good. He has made things to be awesome, and He has designed us to be His priesthood there. He has designed us to take part in His mission. He's designed us to cultivate the world around us, to grow things, to care about one another, to love one another. And despite all that, we mess it up. We get distracted by shame and guilt, and we don't need to. Jesus died for our sins so that we would not be chained to shame and guilt, and that Satan would have no power over God's natural design for us.
Right.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
All right. Amen. That's all I had to say with you tonight. Thank you so much.